To Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. The text that we specially consider tonight is verses 18 through 20, familiar passage called the Great Commission. We read verses 11 through 20. The context of chapter 28 is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the women going to tell the disciples of Jesus' resurrection and Jesus appearing to them, and then telling them, "Be not afraid," verse 10, "go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Now when they, these women, were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." So they took the money and did as they were taught. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. We consider this evening what is, as I said, commonly called the Great Commission of Jesus Christ to the church. But before we look at the words of this Great Commission, it is important that we understand some of the points of context, the historical context around the Great Commission, because it very really makes the Great Commission even more important for the Church of Jesus Christ today. First, notice that in the context, Jesus is speaking this Great Commission as his last words. His last words, as recorded at the very least in the book of Matthew. Last words, as you know, of a person, especially the last words of Jesus, are very significant. His last words are, "Go ye therefore." They're words about missions. He had suffered for the sins of his people. He had, as we said in the context, risen again from the dead after 3 days. He appeared to his many disciples and to the women and to others to prove his resurrection. And now, before he ascends into heaven and leaves this earth, he gives this declaration or commission to the disciples and to his church. He's probably on some mountain, the same mountain that he had given the Sermon on the Mount on in the land of Galilee. And now, as some of his last words to his disciples, he explains Another commandment. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is about the law, the commandments of God, and now he explains on that same mount another commandment for his church. Go ye therefore. But you might say that this, if you know the historical context, these aren't the last words, are they, of Jesus? They're the last words recorded in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28. But some time goes on after the end of Matthew, and he does other things and says other things. That is true. But if you look at Acts 1 verse 8, in Acts 1 verse 8, we find the event of the ascension. And in Acts 1 verse 8, immediately before he ascends and leaves this earth, he repeats the same concept of the Great Commission in slightly different wording, but the same idea. He commissions his disciples. He reminds them, these are my last words, this Great Commission, he says in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. These are his last words before he leaves. That's significant. Second, about the historical context, these are words, and it's a simple point, but these are words that come forth from the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. The glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Or we put it this way, from the very mouth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not just some other person. This is the King. The King. And it's not Jesus in his weakened state when he was suffering. But this is Jesus after he has conquered death, after he has conquered sin, after he had crushed Satan's head, and as the glorified Savior, perhaps even with a body that was shining before his disciples on the Mount in Galilee, he spoke these words. So that, as verse 17 says, they worshipped, they bowed. He is the Lord of Lords who speaks this commission in his glorified state. That makes it all the more important. Last words spoken by glorified Lord. And third, about the context, notice to whom he speaks these words. He spoke these words, this is very explicit, to his apostles or disciples. But now think about this with me, how it is not only his special apostles that he speaks these words to. In verse 16, we find Matthew explicitly saying that the 11 were there on the mountain, but Matthew is not saying that only the 11 were there. And he hints at that in verse 17 when he says, some doubted. Now, if you think about the historical context, Jesus had already appeared to his disciples, those 11 special disciples, many times. They knew he was alive. They knew he was resurrected. They knew he was Lord. They would not have doubted. 11 gathered on the mount in Galilee, but others must have gathered with them. So that when it says here that they worshipped him, those 11 worshipped him with some others, but some, along with those 11, doubted. It is probable that when 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6 says he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, that Paul there in 1 Corinthians is actually describing this same event in Matthew 28. Most scholars and exegetes think this, that 500 were gathered together on this mountain when Jesus gives the Great Commission. And that's significant because it's not only to a few individuals and special men, but to the church. To the church. Go ye therefore. The risen Lord, glorified Lord, speaks to his church as his last words. A commission is a command of love, always in love, as Jesus Christ is the Savior of His church. He is a loving Savior, but a command of authority. He is not saying, this is my suggestion, my advice, my invitation even, in the sense of invitation as it's used today, you can take it or leave it. He's not saying, when you get around to it, but this is in the imperative, an urgent command not to be postponed indefinitely. It's a must. Or as we heard this morning, this is my will, King Jesus says, for my citizens of the kingdom. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Consider this great commission with me. First, the calling of the church. Second, His claim over all. And finally, our comfort always. To understand this command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us focus in on the four verbs that you see here in this text. The four verbs show us the basic command of Christ. Go, notice that. Second, disciple. That's a verb. It's not translated as disciple or make disciples. Notice the first word, teach, in verse 19. Teach means disciple. That's a second verb. The third verb is baptizing. And the fourth verb, teaching, distinct from the first word for teach, which means disciple. Consider these four words, these four verbs in pairs. They go together as pairs. First, go and disciple, Jesus is saying. Or literally, having gone, and disciple. Disciple being the main verb of this great commission. Go means leave. Very basic. It means travel. It means, yes, inconvenient yourselves, though we are very used to being very convenient. Depart, physically actually depart from the place that you find comfortable and convenient and engage in the work of preparing and leaving so that you may arrive at a different location, out of your comfort zone, in a new culture of a different environment, of people of a different personality, background, and even race. Go, that's the command. That's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ as His last words to the church. He doesn't say, and I'm not saying this is wrong, but notice that the command is not stay where you are and wait for the people to flood into the church. It doesn't say put out a sign. Again, it's not wrong to have a sign. It doesn't say put out a sign and wait for the people to see the sign and come into the church. It doesn't say even use technology. Again, that's not wrong. But use technology and let that technology go, and the people will come. But He says, you go. Go ye. This is missions. It means people of the church physically leaving to go to a field of labor. Now let me qualify that. Remember, Jesus gives this as a command to the church as a whole. The 11 disciples were there representing the leaders of the church, along with perhaps 500 other members of the church, not necessarily leaders. And He says, go ye in the plural, meaning He's talking to the whole church. But that does not mean that Jesus meant that every single person personally, head for head, was to leave Galilee and Jerusalem and vacate the nation of Israel. Jesus can't mean that, because then there wouldn't be a church in Israel and in Jerusalem anymore. He does not mean that personally every single person from Cornerstone has to quit their jobs and move, get out of their homes, and everyone leave and go to a different country or a different place. That is not the calling. Not personally every single person head for head. That would mean neglecting other important duties that he has called the church to do, like raising our children properly, giving them a Christian education, and would also mean, think about it, that there would be no financial support, and that's needed. God's people, many of them have to work. They must continue working, not only to support their own families, you see, but to support the work of the church and to actually send the missionaries to do this work. So positively, what Jesus must mean, not head for head every single person, but he must mean that the church as a whole, with all of her members, everyone involved, is together to make decisions and send representatives of the church to go. And those representatives represent the whole church going. The prime example in Scripture is that of the church of Antioch. You can read about that in Acts, and especially Acts 13. The church of Antioch, not the entire church head for head goes, but the whole church, they do send Paul and Barnabas. And they go through Paul and Barnabas, and they obey Jesus' command, his commission. Secondly, notice the second verb. More importantly, as this is the main verb of this commission. Having gone, Jesus says, disciple. The word teach there should be disciple. It needs to be distinguished from the last verb found in verse 20. It is not literally teach, but disciple all the nations. The word disciple brings to mind what Jesus did to the 11, the 12. He discipled them. He made them disciples. And if you think about the work of Jesus Christ and making these men disciples, it involved calling them to believe, repent, and believe and follow him. But it wasn't just a quick, easy believism, was it? But to disciple these men, Jesus had them commit to continue following him, and then he began to show them the way they ought to go by example, by his instruction. And this was a long-term continuing to follow Jesus and to live like Jesus, so that even after he died and after he left them and ascended, they continued in this way. This is an important truth in our day and age, because many churches and people do the first verb. They go, as verse 19 says, go. But they don't engage in the second verb, which is the main verb of the Great Commission. That is to disciple. This is the harder of the two. It is patient. Jesus was very patient with his disciples, who didn't learn very quickly, as you know. But patiently to work with these disciples to make them long-term pupils of his. Many today stop at the quick decision, the raising of hands. Jesus says, your task as a church is not to seek decisions, but to seek disciples, building relationships with these people. That's what Jesus did with his disciples, who are different than you. Having called them to faith, catechizing them more and more so that they become eager to learn more about God's word and do learn more, so that they observe, verse 20 says, being discipled and being disciples means to observe or guard, keep what they have learned, not losing it, never giving it up, but continuing in what they learn, so that they, as we've listened in James, are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word in every part of their life. Disciple them to this. That's the main verb. Go and disciple. That's the first pair. And now consider with me the second pair. The second pair is baptizing and teaching. This describes the manner of discipling. How, the question would be, when Jesus says, go and disciple, the question would be, how do we disciple? What are the tasks, especially, that you want us to engage in as those who disciple others? These two verbs, baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching. This is real missions. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And when you and I think of baptism, we think of water. We think of water coming upon a person, whether it be a child or an adult. And that water has to come in contact with that person, though the mode, whether it be sprinkling, pouring, or dipping, these are not the important thing. We think of the sign of water coming upon a person to signify the washing away of our sins. And that is what Jesus has in mind here. It is. That is the truth of baptism. But we should think about this baptism more than just signifying the washing away of sins. Jesus shows here in our text that baptism represents the bringing of someone into fellowship with persons, other persons. That's the idea of baptism, to be brought into fellowship with other persons. And that, I say, is right here in the text when he says, baptize them in, or literally, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Into the name does not refer to the authority by which the minister might baptize someone. It does not refer to that. But it refers to the persons to whom, or in connection with whom, this one baptized is brought to be friends with, to be fellowship, in fellowship with. With God, in covenant with Him. That's the beauty of baptism. In a personal relationship with the triune God. That's what baptism is showing. And I relate this baptism into fellowship with persons to the word discipling. It's intimately related. When you disciple someone, whether it be on the mission field or whether it be in our church today, as you disciple someone, as we seek to bring people to be made disciples of Jesus Christ, we seek their fellowship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they live in a personal relationship with Him. But then this, not only in a personal relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but now with other persons in a church. You're brought into fellowship not only with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but with a community of believers. That's what baptism signifies. Discipling the nations is to baptize people. So that's signified, and what is also real, is that these members are brought into a covenant community of the church. When we do missions, is not to leave these people out isolated by themselves. It's to bring them into a community of fellow believers in an established church with ordained men to administer this sacrament to others and to band together and even to train others, as we'll see this evening, so that they might be office bearers and even ministers in the church elsewhere. Mission work is going and discipling. It is baptizing into the fellowship of persons of the Trinity and the persons of a church. And finally, it is teaching. Teaching is paired with baptizing, again, it shows a manner of this discipling. And the word teaching here refers to doctrine. I do not care what the world says and the church world says to make doctrine sound like a bad thing. Missions must include doctrine, true doctrine. It is what Jesus calls for explicitly in the Great Commission. And if anyone dares to criticize a church that brings doctrine, they are really criticizing and opposing Jesus in His Great Commission, not being used by Him. By doctrine, of course, I am not saying, as some people might think of doctrine, even in our circles, some sort of philosophical explanation to people so that no one really understands. That's not what doctrine is. Doctrine is not for theologians with extended degrees and letters after their name. Doctrine is for children. That's why we have doctrine and catechism today, for the littlest, the smallest child. Doctrine simply means teaching. Teaching in a systematic, organized manner the Word of God. Teaching, as the confessions show us, the truth based upon God's Word. Teaching, yes, doctrines of election that a child can understand, and reprobation. Teaching creation. Teaching atonement. Teaching particular grace. Teaching the sovereignty of God over all things. Teaching the permanent bond of marriage. Teaching the covenant, yes, even to little ones. This is what missions includes. This is what the Great Commission is about. Teaching God's Word to the hearts, aiming always at the hearts of the people through the minds that can understand the logic of this teaching with truth and with clarity. And that shows us that missions is not this. Neither is preaching and proper education, for that matter. Missions is not offering to the people a bunch of different views. Here's one view, here's another view, here's a third view, here's a fourth view on creation or marriage or justification. Here's a bunch of different views of them. Now you people go ahead and pick the view you feel is best. That's not teaching. Teaching is taking God's Word and showing the people how this is not a word of man, but this is God's inspired Word that we may not twist, that we may not interpret however we want, but it's a body of doctrine contained in the Scriptures, and to show it, this is what we must believe. This is right. And all the three or four or hundreds other views, those are wrong. That's missions. Missions is not trying to transform society, renew culture, get rid of social injustices or poverty or health issues in the community. Now, let me qualify that. That will probably be the effect of missions. Gospel changes hearts. And the people of the church will go out in their community and love their neighbor and help the poor. They will do that. And the church may even bring with them others to do medical work and seek to help others with social hardships. That's true. We may do that. And we even should do that. But that's not mission work of itself. Mission work, Jesus doesn't say, is addressing health concerns and poverty. It may be enjoined with it. But mission work is this teaching of the gospel. And if anything ever gets in the way of this teaching of the gospel and baptizing and discipling the people, then we may not allow it. The Great Commission in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, means that mission work is not joining hands with those who teach something contrary to the gospel so that we can work in social concerns together. Unfortunately, that's what many people today think mission work is. We must be willing in that mission work, even if we do not get the resources of others who disagree with us. We must be willing to teach to clear doctrines of God's word and clear contradiction to errors in this world, which are deceptions of the devil himself. And by the way, people of God, a slight tangent. If you know a little bit about recent discontentment with preaching in our own denomination, notice what Jesus tells us to preach. The content of the preaching: teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The content of the preaching is not, and this is what we must do on the mission field, and this is what we must do as well off our pulpits here in our churches and our denomination. Preaching and mission work is not merely telling the people about God. Oh yes, it includes that. But it's not merely in the indicative, what God has done. Though it must include that, and it must always start with that, what God has done for us. Our preaching includes, notice, commands, believe, repent. And this is what you are called to do, not to earn your salvation, but in thanks for what Jesus has already done. This is the preaching that we bring, not only here, but is to be brought to the world, to the nations. Whatsoever I have commanded you, Jesus says. The risen Lord Jesus Christ commissions the church: go, disciple, baptize, teach. To whom? To all the nations, all kinds, without discrimination. To the elect and the reprobate, because you don't know who they are. To the young and the old, the easygoing and stubborn, the law-abiding and criminal, to the world. Not only to India. Perhaps you hear this sermon tonight and you know there's a presentation coming afterward and you think, India, that might be part of it, yes. The calling of Christ to the church is not necessarily only India, but it's all kinds of nations. We're called to be used by Christ to bring this gospel to all nations. To stress the imperative, Jesus gives a claim that comes before, "Go ye therefore," notice, verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word power refers both to force, brute strength. Jesus says, all power is given to me, but that word power also refers to authority. The right to rule, the right to tell you what to do. All authority is also given to me. That word is referring to both the authority and power of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It is given unto me, Jesus says, because he's talking about how he's exalted. One of the points we started out with this evening. He has done his work of suffering and dying for the sins of all his people. And by doing that work, he didn't just earn salvation for us, but he earned the right. No one else of us can merit anything with God, but Jesus can. As Jesus, he has earned the right to be exalted to the highest in heavens. He has earned the right to be the ascended King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he's saying in verse 18. I've been given this, not given it because God is showing mercy to me as Jesus, but given it to me because I've earned it. I've done all the work I've been called unto. I'm the perfect Son of God. I've earned this right of all power and authority. The resurrection has proved it, and now I claim it. Power means nothing can so much as move now except King Jesus. The man King Jesus wants it to move. As authority, Jesus says, I have the right not only to be heard, I have the right to tell you what to do, and I have the right to bring consequences to those who will not obey me. And so we ask, what does this have to do with the Great Commission? Four things. First, Jesus says, all power, authority is given me. Therefore, number one, you must obey me. If he claims to be the authority, and that's true, a true claim, and you believe it, then you must obey him. Yes, Jesus says, I am your Savior, but I'm not your buddy. I'm not your equal. I love you as my friend, but you are still my servant. And you must obey. Obey, of course, knowing that it's for your good, but obey. You don't get to say, and I don't get to say no to the Great Commission. That's a simple point. Because the King says, this is what I demand, I command. You don't get to say, and I don't get to say, we're too busy. I'd rather use my time and money and resources elsewhere. On some other kingdom work, we say, perhaps. And Jesus says, no, this is my kingdom work. And I have a claim to you, because I've bought you from Satan's bondage, and you are my servants now. Go, he says with authority. Baptize, disciple, teach. It is not an option. The master of the universe says so. Secondly, Jesus means all power and authority is given me, therefore I am worthy. I am worthy of your obedience. Not only you must, but I am worthy. What are you saying? As I've gone to the cross for you, my church, I've purchased you with my precious blood. As the Son of God, I humbled myself for you. I gave up my life for you. And now I have earned all power and authority in heaven and earth, and that's not just for me. But Jesus says, I've earned all power and authority in heaven and on earth so that I might do all things for you again. I didn't just live on this earth and die for you, but now I'm doing all things for you. That's your Savior. Is he not worthy of our thankful service? And the church says, indeed, indeed, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And Jesus responds through the Great Commission, show me that I am worthy. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Third, by all power and authority is given unto me, Jesus means you must. I am worthy. And third, it's a privilege to do this work for me. Think about it. He's declaring who he is. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords myself. Why wouldn't we want to be used by the highest King? Why wouldn't anyone want to be used by the highest King in a work that directly relates to the salvation of souls and the renewal of the heavens and the earth? That's missions. He wants us to be His means to accomplish the supernatural work of changing hearts, of gathering His church so that the fullness of His salvation might be granted His people. Now, if the governor of your state, the president, or someone high up that you respect commissioned you to do something for him personally, you would say, "Count me in." And you would say, "I count that as an honor." Well, the King of the universe says, "I give you this responsibility, though you don't deserve it even. It's a privilege. Be my messengers. Go." And finally, Jesus means, not only you must, I'm worthy, it's a privilege, but by all power and authority He's given me, He means, therefore you can. Therefore you are able. This is perhaps the most amazing thought. You're able to go, you're able to disciple, you're able to baptize, you're able to teach the nations as a church. You are able. Why? Because the one who has all power in heaven and on earth is on your side. That's why. And perhaps the greatest struggle we have, we all have, I have, is that we have a lack of confidence. Why do we hesitate to obey a great commission, to witness, to bring the word to others, to engage in missions? Because we're not sure we're able. We say about ourselves, perhaps, with a lack of confidence, we're still kind of small, and I'm not sure we have enough resources, and I don't know whether I can to do all of my other work and this work. I don't think so. It seems like a long and tiring work, and it often doesn't have much fruit. Will we make an impact? And there's just lack of confidence and fear of failure. Well, Jesus addresses that. I have all power. All means all. Infinite power over every creature and over every heart. You and I may not doubt that. So that when He says go and disciple and teach and baptize, He's promising, I will go with you. I will give you the power when you feel a lack of energy. I saved your dark, stubborn heart, did I not? Of course I'll save that other heart who is less stubborn than you. I have the power. I equip those who I send. And that brings us to our comfort. The Almighty Lord and Savior says, not only I am all-powerful, and therefore you can, but I am always with you, even unto the end of the world. As you seek to engage in this work of the Great Commission, Jesus promises His presence, His close presence. Now notice in the text how He demonstrates this immediately. Verse 18, don't miss that first part. Jesus came and spake unto them. The word came there means literally, he drew close. He came near. He came close to his disciples and to his church as he spoke this. He didn't preach the Great Commission as we might imagine it sometimes. He was standing on top of a mountain and the people were far below him as he shouted from above, "Go ye therefore," far from them, aloof from them. No. He came near, close to his disciples so that they could feel his presence, they could reach out and touch him. Maybe he even put his arm around them. They could feel his breath on them, as it were. And as he came near, he said, in his love for them, "Go. Go ye therefore. All power is given me in heaven and on earth. Go. And I am with you." The word "lo" means look, observe. Look, Jesus means, look at my nearness to you right now. You see that, disciples? You can feel my very breath. I won't leave you. I'll always be with you, even after my ascension. And he says that to his disciples, but he also says it to us, his church. I will always be with you with my very breath. That's what the Spirit means. The Holy Spirit is the breath of Jesus Christ, who's not only next to us, not only so we can feel him on our skin, but the Holy Spirit is inside of us. That's how close he is. Closer than Jesus was when he stood next to his disciples and put his arms around them on the mount in Matthew 28. He's closer than that to us by his power. "And I will always be with you," he says. Do you sense him, beloved? Do you know that he is in your heart by his Spirit? That he is near? That you were baptized, not just symbolically, but really by a Spirit that came into your heart? Do you know that he is here in the midst of us where two or three are gathered in his name as he promises? Do you know that he speaks his word tonight and it's not just a mere man? He is very really here. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He's here with his people at Cornerstone. He is here, and he's also with a small group of people in India and in Myanmar and in Singapore and in Mexico and in different parts of this world. He is here. He is there to empower and to comfort our hearts through this work. Even if persecution interrupts that work, even if the work does not yield large numerical results, Jesus says, "I'm with you always unto the end of the world." Jesus speaks. He spoke back then, and I am confident he speaks today. And when he speaks, his word is accomplished. In the beginning, he spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. At Lazarus' tomb, he spoke, "Come forth." And he who was dead arose. At your conversion, though you may not remember the exact event, he spoke, believe. And you believed. And tonight he says, he speaks, go, disciple, baptize, and teach the nations. And his word does not return unto him void. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, by thy grace, continue to conform our hearts, align our wills to be in line with thy will. As we pray this morning, so we pray again tonight, thy will be done. Help us to do thy will, even with regard to missions, so that thy kingdom comes and thy name is hallowed, glorified. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.